Would you turn, please, to John chapter 1? John chapter 1, we're going to look at, at least four different scriptures. I can't help but date myself when I say stuff like this, but when I was a little boy, I used to watch a show on television called Combat. Anybody remember the show? Thank you, Wally and John, Dennis, all right, a few of us. And I was a little rugrat back in those days, and to me, I mean, what they showed on that TV show every week just made being a soldier look like a pretty neat thing. And so I would go to school, and with my classmates at recess, we would play combat. And people got to be, you know, the different characters on the weekly show. And we liked the idea of pretending like we were holding a rifle and sneaking up on the enemy and shooting bad guys. But the truth of the matter is we had absolutely no idea of what it really cost to be a soldier and to engage in war. And learning secondhand, military service seems to skip generations in my family. My grandfather was not in the service, and neither was I. But his father before him, and then my dad, and when our son and then son-in-law went into the military, and learning through them what boot camp entailed and what they had to endure. And then the grim experiences of wartime, particularly from we probably all know someone, a soldier that came back from the war in the Middle East. And it's telling that most of them don't want to talk much about it. If you think back to World War II veterans or even Vietnam veterans, most of them don't want to talk much about it. And when they do, what they talk about is just a very, very grim experience. It gives you a much clearer and a much more sobering picture of what it actually means to be a soldier. Now, let's just be honest. A lot of people play at being a Christian. And the answer to the question, are there hypocrites in the church? I always have to say, yes, there are. Of course there are. And on, you know, really bad days, sometimes it's me. But sometimes people play with the idea of church and being a Christian, and they don't really seem to have any real idea what it costs, of what it really means to be Jesus' disciple. We seem to have sort of absorbed this idea that there are two levels of discipleship, maybe even three or four. You know, the first level is for believers, those who really just want to avoid hell. Then there's a second level called disciples, you know, for the really dedicated and super spiritual. And then for people who are just completely otherworldly and hard to relate to, you know, you could be in the ministry or even worse, the mission field. And so we sort of have this gradations in what we think it means to be a believer. Well, I'm a believer, of course. I want to be with Jesus in heaven. But I'm content with that. I don't really want to go the effort to be a disciple. Now, can you imagine how effective any army would be if it stated its objectives and then said to soldiers, if it's all right with you? Or if an army said, here are your orders, but we don't want to ask too much of you. One theologian said, you don't really join a church. You submit yourself to a church. Oh, we don't like that language, and yet it is the language of Scripture. Jesus doesn't ask, he demands. Another thing that we play with is calling him the Lord Jesus. And we forget that it means he is sovereign. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the West, we're not really too big on monarchies. Ever since the American Revolution, we take a dim view of that sort of thing. I can remember as a teenager seeing a picture in the Indianapolis Star of some diplomat meeting the Queen of England, and she did a curtsy. An American did a curtsy, and people were outraged, and they wrote letters to the editor and said, didn't we fight in a revolution about this? I didn't think we had to do that anymore. And so we try to democratize everything. We try to make a democracy out of everything. We even try to superimpose it on the church when biblically that won't hold up. You say, aren't we a congregational church? Yes, we are. But that does not mean, as somebody once said to me, that anybody can say anything they want at any meeting of the church and that we vote on everything. We can't do that. That's not what the church is portrayed at in the scripture. You get to choose your own leaders. You get to choose. We're autonomous in the sense that we don't have an outside structure telling us what to do. But my dear ones, we are under submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. His authority is given to us clearly in the pages of His Word. And we demonstrate our submission to Him insofar as we are submitted to and conforming to His Word. Now in England, they have a monarch you don't even have to obey. They call it a constitutional monarchy. And we've been watching some docudramas about the royal family, and sometimes they're accurate and sometimes they read a lot between the lines. But the Queen Mother was supposed to have said to Elizabeth once, they're supposed to pay us respect, and all we have left are the ceremonies. We don't have any real authority. All we have left are the ceremonies, and they have to do those correctly. Well, I don't know if she ever actually said that, but I understand how they might feel that way. But the point of the matter is, you can wave to the Queen and you can talk about how wonderful she is, but in terms of actually submitting to her and being obedient to her, you don't have to do that in England. And people want to impose that over into Christianity and say, that's what Christianity is. Yeah, He's the Lord Jesus. And I'll even wear a little cross on my neck or on my lapel. But in terms of actually submitting to Him, in terms of actually trying to make my life look like what the Bible says, well, that's going a little too far. The reality is, life is short. Can I get a witness there? Eternity is incomprehensibly long, and the church is here to fulfill God's purposes on earth. Not a preacher's purposes, not a board of deacons' purposes, not a congregation's purposes, not people who tell me sometimes, well, I've been a member for so-and-so years. Wonderful. But being a member for so-and-so years or holding a position in a church doesn't come with any privileges. We are all submitted to the Lordship of Christ, or we ought to be. And if we're not fulfilling God's purposes on earth for His church, then we're not really a church. And if a disciple is not submitting him or herself to what Jesus said to do, then he or she really isn't a disciple. Now, I understand how we all respond to that. I know how I respond to that in my own heart. And let me quickly say that Scripture is full of examples of flawed followers of God, all the way from Noah and Abraham to Peter and even Paul. Nevertheless, it is true that our Lord demands things of us. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, demands things of us. And we can sum up those demands in four words. And the first one doesn't sound very demanding at all. It's the word believe. In John chapter 1, and beginning in verse 9, the scripture says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We need to believe, because it is not just an invitation of the Lord Jesus, it is a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, I don't know if you understand, but often when we read through familiar passages like this, we sort of gloss over the fact that there is so much territory covered in just those few words. Basic beliefs, beliefs that ought to form the bedrock of who we are and what we do individually and as a church. The first belief here is that God is concerned for the whole world and everyone in it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, we can debate, what does that look like? How is it that God gives light to everyone that is in the world? The fact of the matter remains that if people will receive the light that God gives them, even if it's from natural revelation, God will give them more light. But the fact is that people reject His light. Don't miss this, though. God is concerned for the whole world. If we are going to be children of God, we need to reflect that same concern for the whole world and for everyone, not just people who look like us, not just people that we want, not just people that, I don't know about them. Everyone. God is concerned with the whole world and everyone in it. And then in verse 10, God made the world. He is its rightful owner. And by rights, we are His. But the world does not acknowledge Him. I'll read it again. He was in the world. The world was made through Him. Yet the world did not know Him. The entire world is His by right. But we do not acknowledge Him. Verse 11 repeats and expands this. He came to His own people, specifically talking about the Jewish people, but you can make the case we're all made in God's image, and yet we do not receive Him. And then believing means more than being religious. May I say to you, believing means more than, quote, being saved. He came into His own. His own received Him not. Verse 12, but to those who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God, the name of God, everything that He is, everything that He stands for, everything that He has told us, everything that He teaches. To receive Him is to receive Him for everything that He is. Not just, now, Lord, this is an a la carte line, and I want to get out of hell, so I want You to be my Savior. But the rest of it, well, I'll leave that for the really spiritual people. You don't get to make that choice. You don't get part of Jesus. You get all of Him, and He is Lord. And then there's this. Receiving Him makes us His children. Receiving Him means we belong to Him, and we belong to His family, and by extension, then we belong to each other, whether you like it or not. Believing means belonging. There are experts in body language, and I have, I think, four or five of those books. You say, well, that sounds rather salacious. It's not quite what you might think. One of the books is titled, How to Never Be Lied to Again. And these people, experts, many of them police officers and so on, it's not foolproof, but they have a very high track record of being able to tell when someone is lying to them by simply looking at their body language. In other words, their basic premise is how you act reveals what you really believe. And we can give lip service to everything from faith in Jesus to the Great Commission and what the purpose of a church is, but how we act reveals what we really believe. There's more to it than being saved. We are called to be God's people together. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so you can belong. You belong to God, then you are also to take part in His mission, and He is concerned for everyone in the world. Are we? The second word is found in John chapter 8. And this is part of the back and forth between Jesus and those who believe in Him and then His antagonists as well. And He's warning them. He's saying things like in verse 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He who? The Messiah, the promised one of God. Unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And then in verse 30, as He was saying these things, many believed in Him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The second word will say continue. Depending on which translation you're using, it may say abide, it may say remain. The idea is to hold fast to. If you hold fast in My word, to the things I've said to you, to Me, you are truly My disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So believe so you can belong. Continue so you can be free. People have the idea that, well, if we try to do everything the Bible says about living the Christian life, everything that Jesus said, well, that's just going to mess up our lives. That's just going to mess up our good time. I mean, I've got the things I want to do and how I want to live, and doing everything that Jesus said, well, I don't have time for it. Sounds like stuff that'll tie you down. Jesus said, you want to be free? Continue in My word. Brace yourself. Here comes another swimming illustration. I have to tell you, that's been one of the biggest blessings in my life, not because I'm so good at it, but the doctor was right. It has been so good for me. I actually moved this podium this morning like I used to, before all of this weakness and achiness descended upon me. And some of you who've seen me walk through that looked at me like, oh, are you all right? And I said, yeah, I'm all right. I'm all right so far. But here's the thing. When I swim, as long as I keep committing my weight to the water and keep moving my arms and legs, I'm free. I can go anywhere I want. I can go up, I can go down. I told Lennon under the water, I am Superman, I'm flying. You can go to the left, you can go to the right, you have to pay attention. The other day I'm relaxing enough about it that I'm not thinking constantly about, you know, not drowning. And the other day I was on my back and I lost track of where I was and I hit my head on the edge of the pool. And I said, ow, and I stood up and the lifeguard was looking at me and I just shrugged. I said, every move a picture, and I went, did another lap. Here's the thing, as long as I keep trusting my weight to the water and moving my arms and legs, I am free. If I quit doing those things, that's called sinking. At an extreme, it's called drowning. I have to keep doing those things, or I'm not free. This isn't bondage. This isn't, oh, here's another set of rules. There are things in the Christian life you have to keep doing, or you will not be free. And too many of our brothers and sisters, perhaps ourselves, we have this experience. We have not continued in Jesus' word. We quit doing the things He's told us to do, and our experience of the Christian life is disappointing. He said, if you continue in My word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Believe so you can belong. Continue so you can be free. Look at John chapter 13. We're going to tap this on the head again, even though we were here just a few weeks ago. The third word, and this sounds nice and simple and just like fuzzy bunny rabbits. Love. Love is one of the hardest, most challenging things you will ever do. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How did Jesus love his disciples? Look back at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, stop right there. If there was anybody who deserved the fealty, the respect, the submission of the entire world, it was Jesus Christ. Knowing these things, verse 4, he rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. That's how Jesus loves. I say again, we are to be people of the towel. Go get your towel. Wrap it around your waist. And there are three categories of people for you to show love to. In Jesus' day, it was washing their feet. It'll be expressed in different ways in our day. The idea of doing things that other people are unwilling to do, doing things in a practical way to demonstrate the love of Christ. First, go get your towel and show love to another Christian. In many ways, that's the easiest step, especially if it's somebody you like. What if I would put it this way? Go get your towel and show love to a church member you don't like, or to a church member who doesn't like you. You say, oh, what do you mean? Oh, come on. I've been doing this almost 40 years. I've been around the block. Jesus called us to love one another. We don't always like each other very well, do we? Are you kidding? Sometimes we don't like ourselves. Go show your love to another Christian. Second category, remember, I'll say it again. Jesus washed Judas' feet. Go get your towel and show the love of Christ to a Judas in your life. And then go get your towel and show the love of Christ to those outside the church. We go back to the first scripture we started. He gave his light to everyone in the world. God is concerned for the entire world, not just for me, not just for my family, not just for my church. He is concerned for everyone in Linton. He's concerned for everyone in the surrounding townships. He's concerned for everyone in the world. Do we reflect that concern, or are we self-focused? Even to those outside the faith, even to those who are living in ways that spits in the face of the God we worship, and therefore they direct that same vitriol at us. Do you understand that God loves even them? Even they are made in the image of God. And sometimes there is nothing else that we can find that would be positive, or that we can relate to. But at the very least, even when they were showing absolute hatred to us and living in ways that God has condemned, that gives us no right to condemn them. God will condemn them someday if they do not repent. That is not our place. It is not our place to heap harsh language on them or to treat them unkindly. God gave light to everyone. He's concerned for everyone. And sometimes the only basis we have of that is they are made in the image of God, even if they're denying that fact. But on the basis of that, we can show the love of Christ to them. Why should we love? So you can be like Jesus. Well, I want to be like Jesus. That doesn't necessarily mean being nice. It does mean putting off your nice clothes, getting into your work clothes, kneeling down, doing acts of service for other people that they won't understand. Folks, we're being shut up to this. Somebody asked me this morning, do you have a visitation program? I told him a little bit of our experiences, Bill. Folks, it ain't like it was 40 years ago. Very often you show up unannounced on somebody's door. They are not happy that you're there, even if they act like it. You say, how do we reach other people? Little acts of service. What do you think the donuts for? You think we have donuts here because I like to hear church people gripe? Do you know what the donuts are for? It's an excuse to stand with people, munch donuts, and talk with them. We have to create ways of connecting with people, and that seems like a dumb thing, and with some people it's been controversial. You'd have thought we smothered the Pope with a pillow. We're going to get to that in a moment, not smothering the Pope. The point is, why do we love to be like Jesus, to show the love of God even to the unlovely? This is what we're called to do. Believe so you can belong. Continue so you can be free. Love so you can be like Jesus. And then the last word, look at John chapter 20. Go. G-O. Go. John 20, verse 21, we read it this morning. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Go so God can use you. Go because you are sent, and so am I. And again, verses 22 and 23, we get to tell people, oh, your sins are forgiven. Yes, if they believe on Jesus, you can say, you're forgiven. And if they don't, oh, but you're not forgiven and you need to be. Now, here's what I want to ask you. Feel free to pretend you're a black church and talk to me. Where is our holy space? Where's our holy space? What was it? In the closet? I'm talking about the church. We're talking about the church, not individually. Where's your holy space? Where's our holy space? What do we call this place? The sanctuary. That's a good name. I'll be honest with you. When we grew up, first thing I thought when I walked in here is it looked so much like the church I grew up in. And they always called it the auditorium. Somebody said, well, that sounds kind of secular. And no matter what you do, there's always a way for us sinful people to make it something it shouldn't be. Sanctuary. I get that. Our God is a sanctuary, a place where we come to be with God, a place where we come to worship Him. That's wonderful. That's good. But when we start talking about, oh, this is the sanctuary, this is the holy place. And sometimes we get, a friend of mine was at another church, and I forget what they were doing, but he stepped up like this, and somebody said, don't stand on the altar. And sometimes people say, and I understand, I've told my grandson, hey, slow it down. But when it wasn't my grandson, I've had people come to me and say, tell those children not to run in the church. I don't want anybody to get hurt. I don't want people running into other people. But I kind of like the idea of kids thinking that you can have a good time at church. Yeah, but this is the sanctuary. Hang on. If we're going that far, we're going too far. Where is the holy place? Is that not anywhere God is? May I ask you this question? Where is God? Is He not everywhere? Do we understand that we don't serve God like the ancient Israelites by coming into the temple? And we serve Him in the temple. Listen to what the early Christians did. And every day in the temple, they didn't forsake it. And from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Where is God? He's everywhere. Where's the holy place? Everywhere God is. So what do? Get out of this box. Come back 2 or 3 times a week. But when we leave here, we don't cease being Christians. There's a pastor by the name of J.D. Greer. He pastors Summit Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. At the end of the meeting, every Sunday, he says, quote, "Summit Church, you are not dismissed. You are sent." Amen. And that's how he dismisses. Go. So God can use you. We need to recapture the idea that we've lost, that it's not just in certain places and certain things that we do. That's how we serve God. Go to work. Be the best worker you can be for Jesus' sake. Do it as unto the Lord. That's serving God. That will make somebody look at you differently than the way other people work, and they'll wonder why. You'll have opportunities. It's not just in here. It's not just being a preacher or a missionary. It's being God's people. You say, "I've not been called." Yes, you have. Just because you're not a preacher or a missionary, you have been called. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Jesus called you. Jesus sent you. Where is he sending you to? Well, this week he's sending you out into your paths. He may change your paths. You say, "Well, my paths aren't very exciting. I went through them last week. That's where Jesus has sent you. Go. Believe so you can belong. Continue so you can be free. Love so you can be like Jesus. And go because you are sent. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, help us to be your people. Help us, we pray, to be disciples indeed. Our Father, we pray that by the razor of your word, you would come cut away all of the false ideas that our culture foists upon us, that we imbibe with every breath that we live in this culture, sometimes not even realizing that these ideas aren't from you. Let the razor of your word cut them away from us. And instead, we pray, help us to live according to your truth, that we might be your men and your women. And, oh, Lord Jesus, come. As we go this week into the places where you have sent us, help us, we pray, to love like you loved, Lord Jesus. Let our beliefs shape our behavior from the very core of our being, not just as an outside ornament. Lord, help us just to continue doing the things you've told us to do, even sometimes when we think, "Well, what's the point?" But you promised us that obedience does bring blessing. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to serve you, we pray. In Jesus' name.